Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We're so excited to have you with us again this month as we are gathering to talk about God, the Father, and the Mother for the lesson of March, for the month of March. We talked last week about God, the theme of God as Creator. And today we're going to talk about God, and the idea of God as mother, father, understanding where that comes from and how we move into that. So if you would follow us and come with us and join us, we're going to do what we always do, and that is begin our Bible study with song, scripture, and prayer. And our song tonight is Because of Who You Are.
Glory because of who you are, I give you praise because of who you are. I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because. Because of who
Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading for this evening is John 4, 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Amen. It is the word of God.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we come before you as empty vessels before a full fountain. And Lord, you know exactly what you want to be communicated tonight for this Bible study. But we are just asking that you would open the hearts of the listeners today as we talk about who you are and the metaphors that we use to describe you, how that came about and how it impacts us today. But Lord, when we come to you, we're asking that you would guide us, that you would open our spiritual eyes, that you would quicken our thought process and connect us to you so that we can fully understand your word tonight. And that as we look at this word, that we not only hear it, O God, but we would utilize it to make a difference, to change our lives. So we thank you today as we come before you, attempting to walk closer with you, have a closer relationship with you, and a better understanding. We ask these blessings now in your Son Jesus' name we pray as you walk with us through this lesson. Let us all say, amen.
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 Amen. So tonight we kind of want to do a quick roll call to see where we are and who we have with us. You know, there's always people who are on the line tonight who just want to come in and listen. And we're very grateful for them. And we just asked that you would all participate. So we are so excited tonight because we're going to talk about God in a unique way. And we ask everybody to put their thinking caps on. But while we are in the studio, we're asking that everybody would put your phone on mute unless you're not talking. I mean, while you're not talking, when you, of course, begin to talk, make sure you take it off of mute. And if you hear us going, you're on mute, it's because you probably forgot to get off of mute. But we ask that so that we don't hear all the background noise during the show. Because we do hear rustling. We can hear animals in the background. We can hear TVs as well. So we're asking that you put that on silence and you go on to mute. We also ask that that everyone will be patient with the other person because we all bring differing perspectives. And tonight, intentionally, I am just coming to bring information and asking you to make your own conclusions. But I am going to try to give information to help you make those decisions. At this point, I'd like to ask for a roll call. Who do we have on the line tonight?
Brett.
No, Dr. Nix is there because he read the scripture. Oh, hey, Brett. Glad you're here tonight.
Yeah, I forgot about the time.
Anybody else on the line?
This is
Eric.
That's perfectly fine. Hey, Eric, how are you? Glad you're here tonight. Well, this proves to be a very interesting topic, and we're going to have to do this one over the next couple of days because it's such a challenging topic that I know we're going to get stuck on it and need to to expand it. And so today we're just going to cover an introductory into it, and then we'll go more into scriptures about Mother, Father, God next week. But we do want to do to set it up so that we can have clear understanding and a path of order to get to where we're going. I wanted to start off by asking just a question of all of you. And the first question that I wanted to ask is, do we believe that culture impacts or influences our world? Anybody?
Well, this is James. Yes, definitely. And the culture in different places in the world influences. Can you hear me?
Yes. You said culture in the different places in the world influences.
Yeah, the culture in different parts of the world influences what happens in that particular culture, just like some countries in the world, marriages are prearranged. In some countries in the world, women are not allowed to participate in socio-political leadership, and that influences so much in that particular culture. And it influences also the religions because of how the religions react to what the cultural norms are. From back in the days, you have to go back to when the religion started to understand the cultural norms that helped shape that religion. But I believe that much of what we do in our faith practices in different religions has to do with what the cultural norm was at that time. And sometimes it doesn't apply to what we're doing right now. So I believe that culture does influence what we do.
Okay. Is there anybody else?
Yeah, this is Britt. I have to agree with that. Not only does it shape what Dr. Nips just talked about, but look at the types of foods that we prepare, recipes that have been passed on for generations down to us. Some of those are from other cultures, and we have put that into our daily lifestyle. Not only that, but the way we talk, the way we address certain things, the way we think about certain things, all that comes from various cultures that we here in the United States are a cross-section of that.
Amen, amen. Anybody else? Is that good? So if we believe that culture affects and influences religion... Go ahead, Eric.
This is Eric. Before you go into that, Dr. Sue, let me say that, yeah, culture does influence, our world. Other cultures influence other cultures, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. And let's just be real that this particular nation has been trying to influence world cultures for years and years and years. With some of the things that we believe, some of the things that we export as far as our advertising and things of that nature. So it absolutely influences our world, other cultures, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. I just wanted to add that.
Okay, absolutely, and thank you all for that. I also wanted to say that if, based on everybody has said that they do believe that in a big way how culture influences religion and how we're perceived. And frankly, I guess I wanted us to also see that when it comes to scripture, culture influences scripture. As Dr. Nix was saying, we find it throughout the Word. So all human beings come to the Bible with their own cultural habits, with their ingrained patterns of interpreting the world. And sometimes those are positive and sometimes they're not. So we have to understand that in order to read scripture well, we must understand ourselves and the culture. Because what we will do, it's kind of like if we picture an iceberg, right? We see it in the distance. And as a metaphor for our worldview, how much of an iceberg do we actually see? Anybody?
Very small percentage, like maybe 10%.
I was going to say less than that sometimes.
We see the tip poking up through the water, right?
Yep.
And
yes,
we have to be careful of that because it's similarly our perceptions of our own cultural patterns and pressures are just the tip of the iceberg, but beneath the waterline, beneath all of that, we find a big portion of what is really there, the undetected depths, the sense of our perception, our own cultural patterns. We find all of that is lurking beneath the surface, and sometimes we're not aware of it. So we can go into the text and not be aware that we're bringing our worldview to it. So we have to be conscientious of that, and that's one of the things I'm trying to communicate tonight, that when we come to the text, we will bring our cultural perceptions and our worldview with us. We don't just do it without any of who we are coming to the table. What are you saying, Eric?
That was me, Dr. Susie. I was just going to say... Can you hear me? I was just going to say that, like one cultural norm of the time in first century Palestine was slaves obey your masters, like in Ephesians 6:5. But also we hear that there is neither a slave nor free, female nor male, you know. But many people in our culture in the time of slavery grasped or clung to that Ephesians 6:5 because of the cultural norm at that time and said, slaves obey your masters. And if we had stayed there, we'd still have slavery in this country. But we understood that Jesus died for everybody and that we should not be slaves. But that's just a small example of how people take the cultural norms of one time and they apply it to the cultural norms of another time to fit what they want instead of really seeing what God is trying to say and how God is trying to treat people. So that's just a small example.
So basically, as we understand slavery, we can see how racism was utilized to influence people to do things the way that they wanted them to do it, right? We can see that clearly, that they use the text based on that illustration you gave. Well, oftentimes, if we're not careful, because of our perceptions of the world, we can use that same context as it relates to our understanding of women. So can we look at Psalms 139, 13 through 14? And I just like this scripture. That's why I wanted to read it. Can somebody read Psalms 139? I'm going to see if I can pull it up from the message at the same time while somebody else reads Psalms 139.
13 through what?
13 through 14.
This is Eric. You can't do Psalms 139 just as, without reading all of it. That's just my personal opinion.
Well, read it, Eric.
I've got it. This is the New Living Translation. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought went far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessings on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the furthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. This is starting at 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knitted me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, in the morning, you are still with me. O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies take your name in vain. O Lord, should I hate those who hate you? Should I despise those who resist you? Yes, I hate them with a complete hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That was the book of Psalms,
Amen.
The 139 book of Psalms, verses 1 through 24.
Amen.
Amen. So looking at verses 13 and 14, Eric, what do you think that David is saying? What is he trying to proclaim or communicate?
In my mind, he's telling me that he made me as the way he made himself. As God
okay.
made himself. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knitted me together in my mother's womb. And this is the part. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. God didn't make any junk. And if we're made in his image, then we are marvelous. And how well does he know that?
All right. All right. Anybody else? If we're made in his image, we are made marvelous. And it says, how well I know it. Anybody else want to add something to that perspective?
Just wanted to point out how complex we are. How complex we are, to capitalize on that phrase, wonderfully complex. Because the human body is amazing. And I mean, from being able to see, to hear, to touch, to feel, smell, to reproduce, and to think, to reason. So God is just amazing, and just wanted to point out how complex we are. But then we're made in the image of God, so God loves us enough, you know, to know us and make us and even stay with us. So it's amazing, the relationship that we have, that God has with us. Sometimes we walk away from it, but God cares about us.
Amen. Amen. So does everybody agree that we're all created in the image of God?
Amen.
Amen.
So if we agree that we're all created in the image of God, what is that? we want to look at what we think that looks like being created in the image of God. So I guess I can ask the question, do you believe that who we are now is what God intended for us to be? Based on what we know about what God has done in making humanity. And the scripture that we just read as well.
We're not what God intended us to be.
And why do you say that, Doctor?
And I think Paul goes into it when he says, you know, I have not yet attained. I'm not perfected. So we're striving toward what God wants us to be, but we're not there. Lord have mercy. And all we have to do is look at our own lives and ask, is this like God? And the answer comes back quickly for myself is no. A lot of things I do are not God-like. So I'm a work in progress. I don't know about anybody else. Maybe everybody else is already glorified, but I'm not yet. So I think we are moving toward that, and I think one day we will be like Christ, but right now we're not.
Dr. Nooks, this is Eric. If we were already glorified, we wouldn't be here, brother.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So the answer to that fact is no, we are not. But I have a little different perspective. God placed in us what he wanted us to be. We have just misplaced that and not found it. And he's given us a way to find it through Jesus Christ. And as Dr. Nook said, it is a process now. It is an absolute process because that was destroyed with the disobedience of Adam. And so now we have to reclaim that. And every day is an opportunity for us to do that. And we still continue to fall short because I really do believe as Enoch walked with God and his righteousness, God walked him right on up out of here. Right up off the face of this earth. And so when we get to that type of perfection, God will walk us away from that. But until then,
amen.
Until then, we live here and we strive every day through Christ Jesus to reach perfection. And when we lay down, when we crossed our last bridge and walked our last step and lay down to rise no more, then God takes us and looks at us and looks, and this is Eric, looks through us and sees Jesus Christ, and then he's able to say, okay, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in and take thy rest. And it's not predicated on anything that we've done. It's on his mercy and his grace because of what Christ did. So I think that's in us, but we have misplaced it, and we can't seem to get back to it.
I'm going to read 1 John 3. Go ahead. Go ahead, Jenny.
I just wanted to add.
Go ahead.
You were talking about culture and whatnot, and our cultural norm, a lot of times in this country, is that we feel like people are supposed to be perfect for some reason. I mean, we kick out pastors. We tell people they ought to be doing this. They ought to be. We look down on people. We condemn them. We act like we're better than them, and we act like that's the norm. Instead of understanding that we are all struggling, we all need Jesus, and maybe if we could do that, we could see each other as sisters and brothers and not look down on each other. But our culture norm says that I'm supposed to be better than you for some reason. I mean, it's crazy, but that's, I mean, ever since, you know, Satan said you can be like God, we have that tendency in our mind, we want to be like God, and that means I have to be better than you in order for me to be on this pedestal that I'm trying to put myself on. So I think our cultural norms affect how we treat each other and how we perceive God. I just wanted to point that out.
Well, and as you talk about our culture, as you're communicating what that is, I want to talk about how we get to that point. But before I get there, can someone pull up the passage that I was sharing, 1 Corinthians 15:52-54, and I'm going to read 1 John 3, 2, while someone gets 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 54. Who will get that, please? 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 54. Don't everybody jump to do it. Thank you.
I have it.
Thank you. Okay, so 1 John 3, 2 says, I'm going to read the beginning at the beginning. It says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. I'm reading it through the New Living Translation. And this is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we're already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And I'm going to read another version as well. People always like the King James, so I'm going to read that one. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So can somebody read 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 54? So, Eric, when you heard me read that, and it goes on to say, every man that has this hope in him purified himself even as he is pure. What are we talking about when we're talking about that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is? What are we talking about? What do you think he's talking
about? When Jesus comes back, and many associated with the rapture, but he comes back again, and then those that are in Christ will be able to see him and understand Christ as he is, and we shall be changed, just in a twinkling of an eye. We shall have new bodies. And we shall be like him, which is spirit.
Dr. Nook, Dr. Susie,
yes.
This is Eric, and I think I'm going to go a little bit further with your analogy because I absolutely think you're right. But I don't know that it's really saying when he comes back. I think it's for me, I think it's saying when I depart this life, whether before he comes back or when he comes back, that my hope is, if my hope is in Christ Jesus, then when he appears to me, that I will be like him. If I'm believing, and I'm looking at 3, and every man that has this hope in him, yeah, so as I look at number 3, and it says, and all who believe this will keep themselves pure just as Christ is pure. So absolutely when he comes back, we will know him. And we, when he appears, and we will be like him, because we will be changed, the twinkling of an eye. But as this soul dieth and goes back to the Lord that giveth, we will stand before him, and Christ will intercede on our behalf. So I, as I said, this is Eric, and you know, forgive me, but that's just my belief, is that. It doesn't just speak to when he comes back to earth the second time. There's a caveat for me that says that when I depart this world, believing in Christ Jesus, having my hope in Christ Jesus, having been baptized in Christ Jesus, that when I see him, I will be like him at that point.
All right.
Sorry to ramble there. Dr. Susie, are you on mute?
It's been cutting in and out.
Maybe she needs to dial back in.
I agree with what you just said. I think a lot of people don't really understand what happens when it's our time to leave here, and no matter how you word it, our spirit is going to leave us. Everything that this vessel that we're in is going to return to the dust, but our spirit is going to rise. And there's been a lot of people, including myself, who have known relatives that have passed that have visited them to let them know that we need to take a message to somebody else and let them know that they're going to be okay. Don't worry about them. And then within just a few minutes, or in some cases seconds, you get a phone call, telegram, something that tells you that person has passed. That spirit has already left that body and has visited whoever they needed to visit to let you know what is happening so that you'll be prepared for that. I believe that with all my heart. I had that experience with my grandmother when I was young. And I believe that when we return to our Creator, that there's going to be a place for us. We may not know where we're going to be. Everybody says when we get to heaven, you stand at the pearly gate. Yes, you got to go before the book of judgment. We all got to face that. And I believe that if you truly have given your heart to Christ, you're doing the best that you can. It's a struggle every day. Not everything is going to go the way you want it to go. Not everything is going to be the way you want it to be. But as long as you don't take, or as I heard somebody say, as long as you don't move your address off of Faith Street, God's got you.
God's got you. Amen.
God's got you.
I'm going to, if I can take just a minute, because Dr. Nooks, I do want to hear 1 Corinthians, and hopefully Dr. Susie will get back to us, whatever's going on. But something that you said, Brett, I recall that years and years ago, man, I worked at GM, and I worked with a brother that he and I became friends. We wasn't, you know, real close.
Right.
I knew him, respected him. He was a good guy. And I remember going into work one Friday morning, and I saw him, and he looked different. I mean, he just looked different. And I couldn't put my finger on it. I really couldn't.
Right.
And we talked and, you know, laughed and joked, but he looked different to me. And we left work that Friday, and I went on out of town and got back that Monday, and he had been killed in a car accident that Friday night. And as I thought about that, I said that was the different look. Is that his spirit had already ascended. His
mm-hmm.
body was still here, but his
mm-hmm.
spirit had already ascended. And it wasn't, you know, and people are like, well, no, he didn't look different that he was gloomy and all that. He looked different that he had a radiance about him that I had never seen before.
Amen.
And subsequently with some other folks that I became close to and knew, I saw that same radiance. And so I just wanted to give confirmation from my end of what you just said, Brother Brett.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. I want us to look at what we're like now. It's not what God wants us to be like, because we know that's where we're going. So I'm going to ask Dr. Nooks to read this last 1 Corinthians 15:52. And we're not going to go into detail. It should be kind of consistent with what we've been saying.
It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trump is blown. But when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die. This scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's through to 55.
So we know that there is a different kind of body that we're going to receive in the future, right? Everybody agree with that?
Amen.
Yes.
So we know that God is in the process of recreating all of us so that we can move towards being or moving to this our mortal bodies will be transformed when the new heaven and the new earth gets here into immortal bodies. We're going to have this perfect body. But in the process, we're in the process of sanctification, becoming all that God wants us to be. So we all agree that what we are right now is not everywhere we want to be. But
Amen.
We also agree that culture influences us, and that so much so that we don't even realize the depth of it because we only see the tip. And so as we interact, we have to understand that we bring our worldview to the text, and we're understanding that who we are is becoming. We are not everything that God wants us to be. We don't have the total understandings of everything that we will ultimately, because we're still seeing things darkly. We're not seeing things with total clarity. So one of the things I wanted us to understand about the word when we come to it is the question, and my phone is not up, for those of you who have the information that I was sending, the question was, how do you approach the text? Do you approach the text as one that believes that the word is inspired by God? How do you approach the text? Do you approach the text believing that it's inerrant? How do you all approach the text when you're reading the scripture?
Well, this is Eric. Well, I mean, there should be no doubt in that, that it's inspired, because 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. So, I mean, it's all, the scripture is inspired by God, but I think one of the things that we need to be mindful of is that when we start to read the scripture, when we start to study God's word, that we need, and wholeheartedly and seriousnessless, ask God to manifest his word so that we understand. Because we can't go into reading God's words with our own bias.
All right.
Because if we do that, then we get ready to mess God's word up, and then that's when we're going to extract those scriptures out of there that we want to use for our benefit to make us look good and to beat somebody else over the head. I call them Bible thumpers.
Right.
So,
what
you know,
saying,
we need to be mindful of that.
We bring our own agenda. So you're saying we bring our own agenda to the text, and we look for things out of our own lenses to affirm what we already believe sometimes.
Yeah, that's the politically correct way to say it. Yes, Dr. Susie.
Well, and this is James, and that's what we do when we say that women have their place and they shouldn't have leadership in the church, and we say, and when in slavery times the white slave master would say, slaves obey your masters. So we pull things out and try to fit them into our agenda, and that's dangerous. And I believe that scripture is inspired, and also we have a problem with language. and we have a problem with culture. So you really need to understand language, because that's why you have all these different translations, because people translate things differently. And a word in the Old Testament or in the New Testament may not mean the same thing as it means in our current times. So that's why we have some problems sometimes updating and trying to get translations that people can understand. So we struggle with the translation. The original autographs and original languages sometimes have a different meaning than what we pull out and put in the, some of the text that we, in some of the translations that we write. But I agree with you 100%. We need to be in prayer. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit and understanding what God is trying to say. And we are very much influenced by our culture and what we believe when we sit down and read Scripture sometimes. And it's a very dangerous thing. So we do need to be in prayer unceasingly when we are trying to read and understand God's word.
Amen.
Well, one of the things I was trying to get us to understand is that there are different ways of understanding this. So James, if you would read 1 Corinthians 7:25, Paul actually made a distinction between what he was saying. I'm going to also try to read quickly 1 Corinthians 14, because I think that as we understand this, there's a different perspectives we're getting. I'm reading 1 Corinthians 14, starting at the 38th verse, and it reads, reading from the, I guess this is a New American Standard, I guess I can read that one. Starting at 37, it says, "Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's command." So what does that say? Paul is saying what? That this is coming from God, right?
That is correct.
But yet, listen to 1 Corinthians 7:25.
"Now regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them. But the Lord, in his mercy, has given me wisdom and can be trusted, that can be trusted. And I will share it with you."
So,
"Because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a woman, a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. And I am trying to spare you those problems." So Paul is speaking from his own wisdom that he says that God has given him, but it is not a command or it is not the word of God. So there are times in Scripture when Paul says, "This is what I think. This is what I understand. This is not what God is telling me, but this is the way I understand it."
So what we find as we listen to the text is that we have to make a decision to choose whether we believe that the Bible is inspired. And Eric read the first text that said that that the word is inspired by God for reproof and our benefit of growth, right? We also learned that Paul will clarify when he's talking. Now, I'm just talking, this is what I say, versus when it says, this is what God says. But what we have to understand is, as we're reading this, if we're going to study this word, we got to choose whether we believe it or not. So do we believe that the whole text is inspired and it's not without errancy, that there's no mistakes? Do we believe that the authors themselves were the ones inspired to write as they understood out of their cultural context what they understood God to be saying? Do we believe that the reader is the one that's inspired? What types of understandings do we bring to the text is what I'm asking us. So we need to stop for a minute and figure out what we think about that. And each of us, none of us may not be the same. So what do you got? What are you guys?
So this is Eric. So, and that's why I made the statement I made earlier, is that if you're not approaching the scripture first, asking God to reveal to you what His will is and what His meaning is in that word, you're screwing up. Because just right there, Paul gave in 7:25, Paul gave what he felt he had a right to do. Yes, he was called by God. Yes, he was anointed by God. But he gave an opinion that, from my perspective, wasn't entirely true. Because God instituted marriage and called it blessed. That was the first institution, was marriage, what he told Adam and Eve to do. But Paul didn't marry. So Paul was talking about from his own perspective. And he put that out there. So the word is, hold up, the word is inspired. The word is inspired by the men who wrote it. The people who read it should be inspired. But none of it works if you don't ask God to guide and direct you in that. And it may take you a while to read one scripture to get the true grasp and meaning of what God wants you to do. Because I can tell you, I can surely attest that I have read some scriptures over and over and over for years, and one day wrote it like, ooh, that's a whole nother meaning. Ooh, that's what you've been trying to tell me.
But there's a reason for that too, and I can't tell you the exact scripture, but the word says the more that we grow in the word, the more that will be revealed to us. So
Amen.
A novice coming to the scripture may get a superficial understanding of it, where somebody who has read the word, who has allowed it to sift and change their life and transform it, when they see it again, there's an aha moment that occurs that goes, wow, now, Lord, and that's what you talk about when you're praying and asking God to give you revelation knowledge, to give you inspiration. That's when the reader itself is inspired by God out of that relationship we always talk about having with God.
Amen.
So I agree wholeheartedly that we need to understand that when we are going to the text, that we need to read it clearly, and we need to understand when people are saying that this is my input, this is not the word, this God is not saying this, this is what I'm saying. Which means that that's a perspective. And they are writing out of their cultural context. And that's what I want to say quickly before we close tonight. I want to tell us a little bit about the cultural context in which we often begin understanding the word. You know, if we go back and understand it as Christians, our fundamental understanding of life is based on Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy had its own cultural perspective in which they believed that the male human being was the ruling man. And that with male being the ruling man, part of the challenge was, even back in the church when Father Aquinas, he was saying that way back, because he was reading and he was a learner from Aristotle, that human beings, mankind itself, the male seed carried all the potency of new life. He even perceived that under optimum conditions, men who are the pinnacle of creation, from their perspective, would reproduce their own perfection and create sons. But at least half of the time, we know that that's not true. The half of the time, we have girl babies. We have daughters. But let me read you what he said, just because I want you to hear what they thought back then. It says, only as regards nature in the individual is the female something defective and misbegotten. For the active power in the seed of the male tends to be productive, producing something like itself, perfect in masculinity. But the procreation of a female is the result either of the debility of the active power, of some unsuitability of the material, or of some change effect by external influences like the south wind, for example, which is damp, as we are told by Aristotle. So what he's saying, the perception of women was defective, and that women are created by God to reproduce. That's their purpose. And as we know and understand Greek culture, men hung out with men. The women stayed at home. Men even had sexual relationships for pleasure with other men, boys. Women were only used for reproduction. And then as progress, time progressed, and the Hellenistic culture took over, we began to branch into our understanding. But guess what? All of those understandings of women being less than were transformed, excuse me, not transformed, but transmitted throughout our culture. And so with that, we even have today, I mean, many of you can share how we see that now. For example, in the Catholic Church, women are excluded from full participation, right? And until recently, women have been defined as mentally, morally, physically inferior to men. And women can't be equal to men. Women couldn't be policemen. Women couldn't be firemen. Men had to be nurses. I mean, we had these stereotypes of where we pigeonholed everybody, but it came out of that old Greek understanding of women being lesser than men, women not being equal to men. So we bring that lens from our church fathers, Aristotle, Tertullian, Thomas Aquinas, all of those people who created and molded this word and taught us, they brought their perspective into it. So did everybody understand that? Was that pretty simple? That we have culture that's been brought in to influence how we see and understand our world, which impacts how we understand Scripture.
Yes.
Amen.
Eric?
Yes. Yeah, I follow that.
Okay. God has a vision of wholeness for us, and that is Galatians 3:27-28. Brett, could you read that right quick? And that'll be our last scripture probably for tonight. Galatians 3:27-28. If you don't have it, Dr. Nooks, can you go ahead and read that?
And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
So, Brett, what does that mean to you? Eric, either one of you.
That means that we are as Christ is. There's no difference in us as it relates to Christ. We're not Jew, we're not Gentile, we're not slaves, we're free, we're all male or female. All those isms that we're doing should not be in place.
Amen.
Okay. So let me ask this question. Do you believe that God is a male, that God has male organs? Anybody?
This is Eric. We're not sure what God is. God is all things. God is male. God is female. God is God. We can only imagine, and because of our culture, we assign it as He. But we don't know, because Christ says the only way to worship. I just read that today in John 4, I think it is. The only way to worship God is in spirit and truth, because God is a spirit, and the only way to worship Him is in spirit and in truth.
And that's the beginning scripture that we started with, Eric. That's the very scripture we began with, that God is a spirit. And so those who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. So most of us don't have a problem saying that when we call God He, that's a metaphor. Most people don't have a problem saying, we know that the mystery of God is beyond all human comprehension, that maleness is an essential characteristic is not an essential characteristic of a divine being. We know that God is spirit. We all agree with that.
Yes.
So we are using these terms just so that we can communicate what we understand God to be. Metaphors are not meant to be taken literally because the Bible tells us ultimately God is spirit. And the Bible also says that we don't know God. We can't fathom God. We can't comprehend God, the depths of who God is. But so we do the best that we can, as you were saying, Eric, to try to understand and comprehend with our finiteness who God is. See, God is spirit and transcends sexual bodies. So we all agree on that, right?
Amen.
So we're going to live this thought with you guys tonight, and that is, if God, if it's not meant that God is male when we use masculine imagery, why does it bother us when we use other metaphors? God as mother, God as
the way we've been taught. So that's cultural, it's a cultural norm, and it goes against some of our upbringings and how we were taught about God. I'm not saying it's right, but it feels uncomfortable to some people. And yet, when I hear people say Father God, now that seems uncomfortable to me. How we're taught and how our culture shapes us, you know, affects our perception of God.
Anybody else? Britt, y'all on mute?
Yeah, this is Eric, and I have to say this, I got to get out of here. I got a wife that's not well. So we've been taught that's in our culture that you know, male was dominant. We see that as God the Father. We read in some scripture, that even Christ talks about God as Father. But Christ can say that because Christ was with God. We haven't had that pleasure at this point to be face to face, and we know that we can't fathom that because what did God tell Moses when Moses asked to see? Said, you can't see me face to face and live. I've got to put you in the cleft of the rock and put my hand in front of you and walk by you so you can see my hinder parts. And so we can't, as Dr. Nook said, as you said also, with our finite brain that we don't use one-tenth of, we assign what we've heard or what we believe or what our culture teaches us, or what we want our own visions to be, and that's what we assign. And 9 times out of 10, it's incorrect.
Amen. Amen. So as we close tonight, I want us to think about the fact that, you know, the symbolism that we use is impacted by our culture. So that's what we're going to come and we'll bring back next week. And if you get a chance, look at the image of God on the internet somewhere. That's a painting by Michelangelo that he has in the 15th chapter. It's a picture of an old white man with beard, and that's God, and the single younger man is with a dark beard, and that's indicative of Jesus, I'm assuming. And then there's a dove, image of the Holy Spirit. So that's how that's an example of how culture has impacted our understanding. So look at that online. Get a chance. We'll talk about that when we come back as we look at our understanding of the metaphors of God. And Dr. Nix, would you lead us through prayer and give us a closing and invite those to have a special relationship with God?
Well, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And there may be someone on the line that wants to be a part of God's family, wants to make Jesus their Savior. and they want to give their life to Christ. And we just ask you to join with us. God, we come before you and we realize that we're sinners, and we realize that that you died for us, Jesus, and that you are the Son of God, and that you rose from the dead. And because you rose, we can have everlasting life. And I want you to come in and be a part of me. I want you to be my Savior. I give my life to you right now. And if you prayed that prayer with me, then you can be saved right now. And we also, God, thank you for the Bible study tonight. We thank you for learning. Help us to understand how wonderful you are, and that we are marvelously made, and you love us even beyond our understanding. And God, there are those that are on the line, have been on the line, that have sicknesses in their families, that they have family difficulties, and we pray for healing right now in Jesus' name. I pray a special prayer for my sister who's battling with cancer right now, and we realize that you're able to heal. With your stripes, we are healed. There are also people that have financial problems. God, we ask for a blessing. There are people that have all kinds of illnesses, and we ask for healing. There are people, God, that are just sad and depressed, and we ask for an uplift in your spirit, through your spirit. Help us, God, to understand you better, that we might reflect you, reflect the image of God to other people, realizing that that image is an image of love. Thank you, God, for this Bible study. Thank you for Dr. Susie, who is our leader. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.